Welcome to AshJTF. This is the Jewish Task Force. I'm Chaim Ben Pesach, and on this program we attempt to answer the questions from our great JTFers. If you want to ask a question, you just have to register on the JTF forum, and then you go to the, which only takes a few minutes, by the way, and then you go to the general discussion section where there is a sticky thread where you can ask your question. Let's start off with the questions from our great JTFers. One moment, let me get there. And we start off with Ram 770, who writes, and I quote, and he writes in Hebrew. Now, don't worry, those of you who are watching the show for the first time, this show will be in English. Ram is the only one asking questions here in Hebrew. Everyone, all the other questions will be in English. So just sit tight for a couple of minutes. Shalom Chaim Hayakar, Mashlomcha, which means Hello Chaim, how are you? Toda she'ata mityaches birtzinut la'she'elot sheli, ma da'atcha al chazarato shel Moshe Feiglin la'likud, ha'im ata me'ochsav mimenu? Thank you for taking my question seriously, Ram writes, and what is your opinion on Moshe Feiglin returning to the Likud? Are you disappointed in him? Yes, I am very disappointed, because Moshe Feiglin made it clear when he left the Likud that the Likud was more, that the Likud and the phony right in Israel were more dangerous than the open left, because the phony right is able to carry out policies which the open left are unable to carry out. And then Ram writes, and I quote, and by the way, over 90% of the retreats from the land of Israel, the Sinai retreat, the expulsion from Gush Katif, the surrender of 97% of Hebron to the PLO terrorists, all of this took place during Likud governments, not during left-wing governments. Ram now writes, and I quote, Harav Dov Lior Shlita, hu toen sheze busha vecherpa shelo notnim lecha la'alot arza, ulitzari Itamar Ben Gvir veotzma Yehudit lo muchanim lishmoa alecha mekave tatzliach la'alot arza. Okay, he writes now that Harav Dov Lior Shlita, who is a great rabbi, a great rabbinic scholar, and really one of the greatest rabbis, I think one of the great rabbis of our generation, and he's the chief rabbi in Kiryat Arba, Hebron. He says that Harav Dov Lior says that it's a disgrace, that it's a shame and a disgrace that they don't allow me to immigrate to Israel. And then Ram writes, but to his sorrow, Ram writes, Itamar Ben-Gvir, who is a member of the Knesset who pretends to be a Kahanist, and Otzma Yehudit, the political party Otzma Yehudit, are not willing to even hear about my situation. And then he writes that he hopes that I will be able to immigrate to Israel. And the reason Itamar Ben-Gvir and Otzma Yehudit are against me, I never understood it when Baruch Marzel and that whole group started attacking me for no reason, because I was supporting them, I was sending them money, I was supporting them, I was doing everything to help them. And I realize why now they've been against me all these years, why they started attacking me. They started attacking me because they saw me as a threat to them, even though I was not a threat to them. I wanted to support them, I wanted us all to work together. But they saw me as a threat because I'm a real Kahanist and they're not. I'm a real right-winger, and they're not. They only want a seat in the Knesset at all costs. And so they violate all the principles. And you see here, I mean, they're against a Jew who wants to make Aliyah to Israel. They don't care about that. That's that issue they don't care about. I mean, put aside the fact that they don't, whether they like me or don't like me, this is not an injustice that I'm not allowed to immigrate to the land of Israel as a Jew? When millions of Arab Muslim Nazis that want to destroy the Jewish people are allowed to live in the land of Israel? When hundreds of thousands of illegal aliens from Black Africa and Black African Muslims and other haters of the Jewish people, they're allowed to come into Israel and destroy cities and destroy whole communities and turn whole communities into slums and dangerous areas, and I'm not allowed to and they're allowed to stay and I'm not allowed to go? And they don't see a need to act on this injustice, so they're phonies. They're opportunists, unfortunately, tragically. Thank you, Ram. Ani modelecha, Ram. And now we go to Hirvatsky Noachide, who is a great JTFer, who writes, and I quote, Can you give specific examples from the Hebrew text of the Torah which prove the necessity and divinity of the oral Torah? Unquote. That's a great question. I can make it a very long answer, and there are some JTFers that would probably enjoy the very long answer because it's a great question. First of all, let's define oral Torah and written Torah. The oral Torah, Torah she be'al peh in Hebrew, is the Mishnah. The other word for it is the Mishnah. And that basically is the 613 commandments and explaining the 613 commandments. The written Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, the written Torah, Torah shebichtav in Hebrew, that is not the commandments. That's just the books of the Tanakh of the Bible. And by the way, there are people who have a wider definition of Torah, not just to include the first five books of the Bible, but to include the entire Bible, the entire Jewish Bible, the entire Tanakh. There are some people in the broader sense who refer to Torah as including the Nevi'im, and Tehillim, Nevi'im, all those books they include. So, and that's how I define it. The written Torah is the Bible, and the oral Torah is the 613 commandments in the Mishnah. Okay. Now that we've tried to define this, and I hope people will understand what I'm speaking about, it's impossible to read the written Torah, to even read the written Torah, without the oral Torah. And I know this is difficult for people who don't read and speak Hebrew, but in the Hebrew language, when you don't have something called nekudot, nekudot mean points, but it really means vowels. If you don't have nekudot on the words in Hebrew, on the letters in Hebrew, there are words in Hebrew that have multiple meanings that can mean completely different things, diametrically opposed things. And so there is no way for you to understand what is written there. First of all, the mitzvot, the commandments, are not clearly explained at all in the Bible and in the written Torah because it's not meant to be. That's not where it's meant to be explained. And you cannot perform even one out of the 613 commandments. There's 613 commandments. It's called Taryag Mitzvot. Mitzvot means commandments. Taryag Mitzvot. 613 for the Jews. At least seven commandments for the Gentiles, for Bnei Noach. At least seven. Harambam says that if they want to, they can also, there are many other commandments that they can also observe. But there are 613 for the Jews. And you cannot perform even one out of the 613 commandments, not even one, without the oral Torah, the Mishnah, explaining to you what the commandments mean. You can't even read what it says there. The reason we know how to read what it says, and it's translated into other languages, is because of the oral Torah putting nekudot, putting vowels, on the Hebrew words. Otherwise, you'd have Hebrew words with several different possible meanings, and there'd be no way to comprehend what the real meaning is. We would not be able to keep kosher, we would not be able to observe the Sabbath and know what observing Shabbat is all about. We would not be able to know the written Torah does not explain anything about tefillin, about the laying tefillin, or any of the other commandments, or the chagim, the holidays, or the korbanot, the sacrifices. You have to have the oral Torah to explain it. Okay. Now, having said that, in the Charedei Yeshivot, Yeshivot are the schools, Yeshivot are schools where Jewish students learn about Judaism. And the Charedim are the non-Zionist or anti-Zionist religious Jews, who have never really accepted the concept of the state of Israel, the land of Israel, Jewish sovereignty. They were against the creation of a Jewish state. And they were just wrong, historically wrong again and again. And they were proven wrong before the Holocaust when they told the Jews in Europe not to go to Israel. And the Jews who stayed in Europe, the vast majority of them went to the gas chambers and ovens, unfortunately, in the death camps. Hashem Yikom Damam means God should avenge their blood. And so it's a very sad history, but they still haven't learned. And they still don't believe in the land of Israel, the state of Israel. They still treat Israel as if it's another neighborhood in Brooklyn. In other words, you live in Israel, okay, you live in Brooklyn. It's the same thing to them. Something very interesting, a very interesting distinction we can make, and it involves oral and written Torah, it involves this question. In their yeshivot, in the yeshivot of the Haredim, they don't study the Bible. They don't study the Bible because it's too complicated, it's too holy, it's too much for young students to comprehend things like Yeshayahu, Isaiah, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, Yechezkel, Hezekiel. It's too much for them to possibly, or books like Sefer Shoftim, the Book of Judges, or Sefer Melachim, the Book of Kings, or Sefer Shmuel, the Book of the Prophets Samuel. It's just too much for them. So they said, this is too holy and too much, and we can't, and it's just too complicated. So they focus only on Talmud and Gemara. Talmud and Gemara means the explanations of the Mishnah of the oral law. They only study oral law. Most of the students in the Haredi yeshivot don't even know what it says in the Bible. They don't know Bible. They do not know Bible. They know stories from the first five books of the Torah. That they know, because we read that in the synagogue every Shabbat. But outside those first five books, once you start going into Yehoshua and beyond, Yehoshua is Joshua, the book of Joshua, and beyond in the Bible, the other books of the Bible, they don't know what it says there. Most of their rabbis are not really familiar with what it says in the Bible. Most of their rabbis don't even really know much about the Bible. And that's pretty pathetic, in my opinion. On the other hand, the Jews, what is called the knitted kippot Jews, the Jews that have yarmulkes, that have kippot, that are knitted, those are the religious nationalist Jews. Those are the ones who believe in Jewish sovereignty, who believe in the land of Israel. Those Jews, in their yeshivot, do learn Bible. And you'll see something very interesting in history. You'll see that the Jews who studied and learned Bible in their schools are the Jews who became Zionists. They were the ones that supported Israel and supported the Zionist movement when there was a struggle to create a Jewish state, and then after the creation of a Jewish state, they're the Zionist Jews. The ones that don't, you could see a clear distinction, the ones that don't learn Bible are the ones who are not Zionists. Because if you read and study the Bible, the Tanakh, the Word of God, the divine Word of God, you will see, unless you're blind, you see clearly that the Bible, it promotes zealously the concept of Zionism in the land of Israel. You have to become a zealous Zionist if you read the Bible and believe in the Bible. And so the great rabbis who studied Bible and believed in the Bible, they were the Zionist rabbis, like Harav Kook. They were the Zionist rabbis. Whereas the rabbis of the various sects that don't study Bible and that didn't study in the yeshivot and don't teach their students Bible, they're the ones who were not Zionists and to this day are not Zionists. Because they're not even familiar with the Zionist message. The clear, zealous, enthusiastic Zionist message and Zionist prophecies of the Tanakh. So, that's how you make a distinction in history. The Sephardic Jews, for instance, who lived in Arab countries and Muslim countries, they were very Zionistic. The Sephardic Jews, the Mizrahi Jews, they were very Zionistic because they studied Bible and Tanakh. They didn't have this thing, you can't, Bible, no, Tanakh, nishkit, it's no good. No, they didn't have this thing that the Jews in Eastern Europe and other parts of Europe created, where we can't study Bible, it's too much, we gotta only do Gemara, which means Gemara, by the way, the Talmud is the Hebrew word, and Gemara is the Aramaic word. It's the same thing. That's the rabbinic commentary, rabbinic explanations of what it says in the Mishnah being the oral Torah. Now, having said that, even the evangelical Christians who distort and mistranslate the Bible and whose view of the Bible is completely distorted, I mean, they believe that, I don't know how anybody could read the Jewish Bible and think that it says thinks that it refers to Yeshua, that God, you know, the Christian concept that God would become a man and be born of a virgin. I mean, this is pure in the eyes of Judaism, in the eyes of the Torah, in the eyes of the Tanakh. You couldn't have a more a purer form of avodah zarah, of idolatry, than this. I mean, this is pure idolatry. To say that God would, that the infinite God, who is unchangeable, who is indivisible, who is all-powerful, that the all-powerful God becomes a human being and dies on a cross, and is born of a virgin, and it's so absurd in the eyes of anyone who really knows Tanakh, who knows the Bible. But even the evangelical Christians, with all their distortions and all the and they deliberately mistranslate in order to try to force, they have what we call forced translations, where they try to force you with the translations to believe that they're referring, that somehow the prophet Yeshayahu, the prophet Isaiah, is referring to Yeshua, is referring to Jesus, which is absurd. But they try to force you, and even with all their distortions and all their mistranslations and all their misconceptions, even many of them become Zionists, become Gentile Zionists, because of the clear and overwhelming message of the Tanakh, of the Bible, that we must support the land of Israel, and the Jews must be in the land of Israel, and this is the mission, this is the great mission that God creates for the world, for the Jews and for the righteous Gentiles, to make sure that the Jews are in the land of Israel and they have Jew, and we have Jewish sovereignty over the land. This is the key to redeeming the world. But anyway, having said that, let's get back to your something specific about your question. You're asking from the Hebrew text of the Torah. I'll give you one quote, okay? Just one example, which clearly proves in the Torah that the oral law, that we're commanded to follow the oral law in the Torah. I hope I can find it now. Let's hope I can find it. Let me see here. Let me look. I'm going to look at Mechon Memre. Let me see. Can I? I think this is. Yeah, this is it. Okay. We're going to look in Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth and final book of the Torah, of the five, if you count only the first five books of the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, Sefer Devarim, and it's going to be Perek Yud Zayin, which means chapter 17. So it's chapter 17, Deuteronomy. And let me make sure they have English here too, so I can translate this properly, because my their translation. Okay, well, we'll manage. It's going to be verse 8, Pasuk Chet. So it's Sefer Dvarim, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Chet. I'm going to read it in Hebrew first, and then we're going to read it, and then we're going to translate it in English and explain in English what it says. So it starts with verse 8. And it continues until the end of verse 13. Okay, let me read it in Hebrew first. Ki yipale mimcha davar lamishpat, bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, uvein nega lanega, divrei rivot bishearecha, vekamta vealita el hamakom asher yivchar Adonai Elohecha bo, uvata el hakohanim haleviim veel hashofet, אשר יהיה בימים ההם, ודרשת והגידו לך את דבר המשפט, ועשית על פי הדבר אשר יגידו לך מן המקום ההוא אשר יבחר אדוני, ושמרת לעשות ככל אשר יורוך, על פי התורה אשר יורוך, ועל פי המשפט אשר יאמרו לך תעשה. לא תסור מן הדבר אשר יגידו לך ימין ושמאל, והאיש אשר יעשה וזדון לבלתי שמוע אל הכהן העומד לשרת שם את אדוני אלוהיך, או אל השופט, ומת האיש ההוא, וביארת הרע מישראל. וכל העם ישמעו ויראו ולא יזידון עוד. That's the end of the quote. Okay, let's give the English here. If there arises a matter, I'm not giving you the exact quote. I'm on the site of Mechon Mamre, and I'm reading the English, but the English is, I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible. If there arises a matter too hard for you in judgment, it says too hard for thee in judgment, for instance. I'm not going to get the thee in there because there's no need for that. Okay, if there arises a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, even matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and get up onto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. In other words, it's saying in the first verse, if something comes up and you don't know the answer, there's a question that has to be decided involving some controversy or some fact of life or something where you need to know the halakha, the Jewish law, and you don't know what to do, you don't know what decision to make, you've got to get up and go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, which is, of course, Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Beit HaMikdash is the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. That's where you've got to go. The reason it doesn't say Yerushalayim, it doesn't say that here, it just says go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, is because at this point, this is being told to the Jewish people while they're in Sinai, while they're in the Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu is conveying this message. Moshe Rabbeinu is Moses. He's conveying this message in Sinai while they're still in the desert, and they don't know yet about Yerushalayim, about Jerusalem. They don't know yet about where Beit HaMikdash, where the Holy Temple is going to be. They have no idea. They have the Mishkan, which is the tabernacle in the desert, but they don't know where Beit HaMikdash is going to be. Okay. And then it goes on to say, and you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and you shall inquire, and they shall declare to you the sentence of judgment. In other words, you go to the priests, the Levites, and the judge. The judges are the judges of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the court that was appointed in the Sinai. The first Sanhedrin was appointed by Hashem, by God, and Moses in the desert. So in other words, this is part of the commandments, creating a Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin are going to be in the Beit HaMikdash, and they're going to issue judgments. You got to go to them, you got to go to these judges and ask them what to do. And they will decide these issues. They will decide between blood and blood, between plea and plea. In other words, when issues and controversies come up and you don't know which way to go, you got to go to them and ask them what the answer is. Okay. And you shall do according to the tenor of the sentence, which they shall declare to you from that place which the Lord shall choose, and you shall observe to do according to all that they shall teach you. In other words, you're going to do exactly what they teach you to do. You're going to do exactly what they tell you to do. And again, these are people that are appointed as the judges that were originally appointed by God in the Sinai Desert, and then eventually others were appointed, and you had one Sanhedrin after another, and they were appointed. And these are the judges in the Holy Temple. They're the ones who are going to tell you what to do. That's the oral law. When you have sages, rabbinic sages and judges and leaders, who, whether it's priests, whether it's the priests or Levites or the judges in the Sanhedrin, this is the essence of oral law. This is the essence of oral law, which, by the way, the oral law was given to the Jews at the same time as the written law. When Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days, he didn't go up there for 40 days just to get the first five books of the Bible. He went up there to get the first five books of the Bible and the Mishnah and the oral law. So the oral law and the written law were both given by Hashem, by God, to the Jewish people at Har Sinai, in Mount Sinai. Okay, now, it then says, according to the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall declare to you, to the right or to the left. In other words, you're not going to go to the right, and it says to the right hand here or the left. It doesn't say hand in the original. It just says, the original Hebrew just says, yamin usmol, right or left. In other words, you don't turn. You don't get off. They tell you to go, you're going to go exactly and do exactly what they tell you to do. You're not going to go to right, you're not going to go left, because Hashem is giving them the power to make a decision when it comes to issues like this. They're the ones who are going to have the power to make this decision, because somebody has to make decisions when you have a controversy or a question, or the people don't know exactly which way to turn. Somebody has to make a decision, and so Hashem authorizes them to make these decisions. And you go and do exactly what they tell you to do, and you don't turn to the right or to the left. Okay, that's oral law. That's the oral law. And that's what you're being commanded to do. And then it says, and the man who does not, it says here presumptuously, that's a bad translation. Because in the original Hebrew it says bezadon. The man who does, they don't want to say bezadon because maybe because they want to be politically correct. I don't know what the reason is. But anyway, it's, the real Hebrew says, and the man who does with evil intent in not listening to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord, before the Lord your God, or unto the judge, judges Sanhedrin, even that man shall die, and you shall, it says here exterminate, I don't like that word, and it says, and you shall, and it says, and you will burn, and eliminate, burn meaning eliminate, the bad from Israel. That's the real Hebrew. Uviarta haram Yisrael. That's the real Hebrew. Okay, so in other words, if somebody, it's you have to obey the oral law to the point where if you go to the right or the left or don't obey, there's a death penalty for someone who disobeys, because that can cause chaos and problems and threaten the whole Jewish people. And so you've got to follow those laws, and the maximum possible penalty is actually a death penalty for someone who defiantly and with evil intent, it says bezadon, with evil intent, someone who with evil intent insists upon defying the ruling, is a death penalty for somebody like that. Okay. And all the people shall hear and fear and not do with evil intent anymore. In other words, it'll be a deterrent to people to prevent them from doing evil and making sure that they follow the laws. So in other words, we have a system here set up where the Jewish sages, the Jewish scholars and sages who follow the oral law, they're setting this, they're the ones making the decisions, and you must follow what they say. And if you don't, God, in His Torah, is commanding that the people who don't do it and insist upon not doing it and defy, and with evil intent defy the rulings of these judges, of these oral law judges, if that happens, the penalty for that is death, which is, you can't get more serious than that. And this is what God and Moses are commanding the Jewish people in the Torah itself. And that is the system that was set up. Now, we don't have a Sanhedrin anymore, because the Holy Temple was destroyed, and we don't have the Sanhedrin anymore. We're going to have it again. We're going to have it again, and we're going to have the Holy Temple again as well. But this system was set up, and this Sanhedrin. Where do you get all the comments, and where do you get all the people who gave us the Mishnah and who gave us the Talmud? These were the people on the Sanhedrin, the people who were appointed to this body of judges that we're commanded in the Torah to follow. And if you don't follow them, there's a death penalty for someone who defiantly and with evil intent refuses to follow them. There's a death penalty for that. That's how serious it is. So in other words, there's no question that there is a very stringent commandment that we have to follow what it says. And this is, again, the oral law, the Talmud, the sages there, the people who gave us this, were people on the Sanhedrin. Most of it comes from the Sanhedrin, and all of the laws and rulings in the Mishnah come from Mount Sinai itself. And again, this is written clearly in the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, let me just get back over here if I can. I want to thank you, Hirvatsky. I know that this was a long, let's see how long I took here. This was a really long answer. I know that I took a very long answer and practically did a whole program on this, but I think it was an interesting subject that people need to know about. Thank you, Hirvatsky, for a great question. And now we go to Joe Gutfeld, our great friend Joe Gutfeld, who says, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what do you think about the squad defunding the dome in Israel? Can you curse these four evil Congress people? Unquote. Well, of course, the four Congress people who are against it are anti-Semites, and they think they're hurting Israel by opposing this. I hope they succeed in defunding it. I don't want to get money and foreign aid from America. I don't want to get weapon systems from the United States. Israel creates better weapon systems than the ones that the United States sells to her. Israel does better on her own and would become self-sufficient and wouldn't be vulnerable to American pressure. I hope that the anti-Semites succeed in cutting off all aid to Israel. I hope they succeed. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, they should succeed in cutting off the aid to Israel and making Israel independent. The Jews are blessed when they go it alone. Lo, this is a nation that shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations. That's also in the Torah. When they're blessed, when they go it alone, they are blessed. That is a Kiddush Hashem. It's a sanctification of God's name. When they're dependent upon other nations and let other nations dictate to them, that is a Chilul Hashem. It's a desecration of God's name. So yes, I curse the four evil Congress people. Of course I hate them. They're anti-Semites. But they don't. They have evil intentions, but they're actually doing Israel a favor. And I know that this, the fact that no one in the Jewish community and among the Jewish people says this, shows what a generation we live in. JTF is the only group that says this nowadays. Really pathetic. By the way, of course, Harav Kahana, our great leader, said this. And Moshe Feiglin did say this. This is one of the reasons why we supported him when he ran for the Knesset. It was a mistake to support him, because in the end he went crawling back to the Likud. But at the time when he was running as an independent, he was agreeing that we should stop all foreign aid and we should become completely independent. I mean, he was the only one saying these things, saying what we have always said for decades. But anyway, thank you, Joe. And now we go on to Chabad Kahanist, who writes, and I quote, "What can be done to unseat those vile creatures that call themselves the Squad, as well as Bolshevik Bernie Sanders? Do you think that AOC will unseat Schmuck Schumer and become a senator?" Unquote. Well, again, I don't think we can unseat them, because they're elected in left-wing districts, which we don't have any influence over, and because there is a constituency for their evil behavior. But again, you know, you mentioned ANC unseating Schmuck Schumer and becoming a senator. I think Schmuck Schumer does much more harm than AOC. She's a horrible, vicious anti-Semite. She would love to destroy Israel, no question about it. But Schmuck Schumer does much more harm than her. Schmuck Schumer is the head of the Democrats in the U.S. Senate, and he does tremendous harm. Tremendous harm. He's a very evil, self-hating, cowardly, low-life Jewish anti-Semite, the worst type, who will rat on everybody and do anything just to be in the limelight and get his, and be a senator and be a big macher in Washington. He is much more dangerous. The self-hating Jew is much more dangerous than the worst Gentile anti-Semite. And so if she ran against Schmuck Schumer, between her and Schmuck, I'd rather have her in the Senate than Schmuck Schumer. She's not going to run against Schmuck Schumer. She's not going to run against Schmuck Schumer, because she wouldn't beat him. But if she did run against him, I would be for her to defeat Schmuck Schumer, even though I hate her. But still, I would rather have her there than the self-hating Jewish anti-Semite, because the self-hating Jew always does more harm going against his own people than the Gentile anti-Semite. Thank you, Chabad Kahanist. And now we go to Noah Hyde, another great person on our forum, great, great member of JTF, who writes, and I quote, "One, Jews are not allowed to use a razor. What are alternative ways of shaving in the past and present?" Unquote. I'm not really an expert on this, Noah Hyde. I mean, we're not allowed to use a razor, and we use electric shavers now. That's what I grew up on, because, you know, my time, we always had electric shavers. In the past, of course, we didn't have electric shavers. We didn't even have electricity hundreds of years ago. So my understanding is that Jews use certain types of creams that they put on their face. They would put creams on their face to remove hair if they wanted to get rid of their beard years ago, and they didn't want to use a razor. I don't know. That doesn't sound very healthy to me. Creams that remove the hair from your hair roots on your face, to me it sounds unhealthy. I don't know why they would. I mean, if I didn't have the electric shaver, I would grow a beard. I would not... You know, I would never do. I would, without the electric shaver, I would never put any cream on my face to, you know, I just wouldn't do that. I think it sounds to me like something that could be bad for your skin and dangerous for your skin. But that's what they did in the past. People did do that in the past. And aside from that, I don't really know very much about other alternatives. Noah Hyde now writes, and I quote, "What is your opinion of Janusz Korczak?" Unquote. And again, I don't know if I pronounced it correctly. My father, Zichrono Livracha, Alav HaShalom, may his memory live on and peace be upon him, my wonderful, magnificent father, If he's watching from heaven, he's probably saying to me, "No, Chaim, that's not how you say it," because my father is a Polish Jew from Warsaw, who was born and raised in Warsaw in Poland. So he's probably saying, "No, no, you don't say it like that." But I don't know. I don't speak Polish, so I don't know. Janusz Korczak was raised in a very assimilated Jewish family in Poland, and he wanted to be a good Pole, and he wanted to work with the Poles for the benefit of children and other causes in Poland. And he encountered such vicious anti-Semitism, such terribly vicious Jew hatred, because Polish society was so permeated with Jew hatred for so many, 1,000 years of Jew hatred in Poland. The most vicious, jealous, hate-mongering situation in society you can imagine, that the Jews, and then in the end, the Poles helped the Germans murder 6 million Jews. Auschwitz was in Poland. It wasn't an accident that the Germans put death camps in Poland. They did it because they knew the Poles would enthusiastically participate and help. But anyway, he learned that he cannot do anything with the Poles. He can't, you know, that they were just hopelessly anti-Semitic. So he finally went back to some Jewish roots. He never became religious, but he went back to Jewish roots and decided to open and run an orphanage for Jewish orphans. And when the Germans came during World War II, and it was time for the Holocaust started, he was offered by many, many people, including even one of the German SS officers who remembered the things he wrote about children, and remember because he used to have a radio program in Poland where he used to speak about children's issues. And a German SS officer who admired him offered to help him get out, and others offered to get him out because he was famous and he was, he had a reputation. So they were going to let him out. They were going to let him live and get out. He refused to leave. He said, "If you're going to take my children to the death camps, I'm going with them." And he did. And he was murdered together with them. And they were, all of his children were murdered, and he was murdered together with them. So he died as a very, very noble person. Even though he started out as a very assimilated Jew, maybe even self-hating, maybe he wanted to be Polish in a society that so hates his people. But he turned out to be a very noble individual. Thank you, Noah Hyde. And now we go to Binyamin Yisrael, a great JTFer for a long time, who writes, and I quote, "I meant, was Harris picked for VP due to affirmative action?" Unquote. Oh yeah, that's because Binyamin last week said AA, and I didn't know what AA meant. What is that, Alcoholics Anonymous? I thought it was even the Turkish, because there's a Turkish ad agency that actually did help her. And so I thought it was the Turkish ad agency. I didn't know what Binyamin was referring to, but AA is affirmative action. Okay, Binyamin, I apologize for not comprehending, for not being smart enough to understand that. Anyway, Binyamin now writes, and I quote, "Discuss Kimberly Jewelfoyle." Now, I don't know how to pronounce that name. Is it Jewelfoyle or whatever it is? Kimberly Jewelfoyle. I can never stand her. She was a commentator on Fox News, and I couldn't stand her when she was on Fox News. And I just, everything about her, she's such an opportunist and such a phony, and just makes me sick, frankly. She was, I think she was an assistant DA, and eventually she married Gavin Newsom, who became the mayor of San Francisco and is now the governor of California, another evil person. She was married to him, and she divorced him. And in fact, that's Binyamin's next question. But I can't stand her. Gavin, and now Binyamin asks about Gavin Newsom, her ex-husband. Well, he's the governor of California. He's a terrible, terrible fraud, an evil person, and he's destroying the state of California. Now Binyamin writes, 3, her current boyfriend, Donald Trump Jr. What can I say? I'm not a fan of the Trumps. I think Donald Trump did a terrible job as president. He only finished 5% of the wall. I mean, I'm never going to stop mentioning that. 95% of the wall that he promised to build was never built. He never even really tried. He's a complete phony who only cares about himself. And he was corrupt, and he was a liar, and he was a fraud in every way, and he was terrible for Israel. And so I don't like the Trumps. I don't like the Trump family, and I hope I hope the Republicans have enough brains. Well, I know they're not going. I know they're going to. They're going to nominate him again if he runs. I hope he doesn't run. I hope he's not going to be the Republican nominee in 2024. If he is, I think the Republicans are making a very big mistake. And next is four, Steven Mnuchin. Steven Mnuchin is the self-hating, intermarried Secretary of the Treasury, self-hating, intermarried Jewish, was the Jewish Secretary of the Treasury. And what else can I say? Intermarried, self-hating, establishment guy all the way with Wall Street, and just would sell his mother to make a dollar and to be famous and to get ahead personally. So of course I don't, you know that I don't like people like that. I think that they're the people who make this a bad world. Five, Janet Yellen. Ugh, that Yenta. That disgusting self-hating Yenta from Brooklyn. I don't, is she from Brooklyn or where is she from? Anyway, she's, you know, I think she's now Treasury Secretary. She, of course, was the Federal Reserve. She was with the Federal Reserve. A horrible, self-hating Jew. Six, C. Virginia Fields.
Mm-hmm.
Now, C. Virginia Fields, she was the borough president of Manhattan when I had a program on Manhattan Cable TV.
Mm-hmm.
And Hillary Clinton called her up and said, get that Jew off that cable show. You get that program off. I don't want that program on that cable show no more. See, because we heckled Hillary Clinton at the Israel Day parade when she was running for the U.S. Senate in the state of New York in the year 2000. So C. Virginia Field, who was the borough president of Manhattan and had power over Manhattan cable programs, even though she's not supposed to do that, she threw us off the air because Hillary Clinton said that she should censor us and throw us off the air. And by the way, Manhattan Cable, you're not allowed on public access cable to throw people off the air because of their views. You're not allowed to do that. But C. Virginia Fields, she did it. The next day after Hillary Clinton called her up, we were off the air. The next day after we heckled Hillary Clinton at the Israel Day parade. And and they told me openly at the cable station, they said, we got a call from the borough president saying you got to get him off. And they had to do what she said because she appointed, she was giving out the jobs and the patronage, and she was in control of the executive board that runs the cable stations. And so, that's what C. Virginia Fields, that's what she did.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, she was such a moron. Oh, what a moron. Anyway, all the Jews in Manhattan voted for her, of course, and gave her money. Of course, the usual. Do they give money to the Hilltop Youth, the hero, the Maccabees of our generation? No, them they hate. They have Jewish heroes who are so noble and self-sacrificing and are such magnificent human beings. No, them they would never support. No, they hate those people. Instead, they support all the enemies of their own people. Number seven, Imamu Baraka.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now Imamu Baraka, his name originally was Leroy Jones.
Mm-hmm.
And let me see if I can find him. 1 minute, let me see. I can't promise you I'm going to find this. Let me try looking here. I'm looking at Wikipedia. See if I can find this. Oh! Yes, we got some stuff here about the anti-Semitism and so on and so forth. Yes. Okay, here's some stuff. Here's a poem. Here's one of the poems. He's supposed to be a poet. Okay? Imamu Baraka, Leroy Jones. Here's one of the poems he wrote, and I quote, "Smile, Jew, dance, Jew, tell me you love me, Jew. I got something for you. I got the extermination blues, Jew boys. I got the Hitler syndrome figured. So come for the rent, Jew boys. One day, Jew boys, we all, even my wig-wearing mother, gonna put it all on you at once." Unquote. In other words, he said that he has the Hitler syndrome. In other words, he wants to be like Hitler. He wants to exterminate the Jews. Openly writing it in his poems. And keep that in mind, that this is someone who's openly saying that he wants to perpetrate a Holocaust against the Jews. Openly praising Hitler and saying that he feels like Hitler, that he wants to do this. Just keep that in mind. By the way, some other statements he made here. Let me see. Do they have anything else here? see here. Yes. He said, quote, that he said that he has, quote, a dagger, that he has dagger poems to stab the slimy bellies of the Jew owners, unquote. Oh, here's another one. He wants to crack, quote, steel knuckles in a Jew lady's mouth, unquote. Let's see. And in 1980, he wrote an article in the Village Voice admitting that he was an anti-Semite. By the way, now that I've told you all the terrible things, that he praises Hitler, that he's a Jew hater, and if not for the Jews, of course, he'd be doing nothing. He'd be cleaning toilet bowls of white people. He'd be wiping the tuchuses of the horses of rich white people and wiping the tuchuses of the horses and cleaning their tuchuses as a slave boy to the white people, if not for the Jews. The Jews are the ones that liberated these people. Now, having said that, look at this. Just look at what they did for him. Look at this. His wife was Hetty Cohen. A Jewish woman married this monster. And he himself called her the enemy. He said that she was the enemy, but he married her using her to get ahead. He thought that she would get ahead more if he married her, but he called her the enemy. But she wanted to marry a piece of filth like this who praises Hitler and speaks like this about the Jews. And this Jewish woman, Hetty Cohen, she wanted to marry a piece of filth like this. And Columbia University, the same Columbia University that doesn't let conservatives even speak. I'm talking about wimpy, pseudo-conservatives, phony, they censors everybody. That same Columbia University put this Hitler-loving black Nazi, made him a visiting professor teaching a course there on African this and African that. Teach a course on African. The only thing they did in Africa is swing from trees. Before the white man and the Arabs and the others came there to make them slaves, they had no written language, they had nothing, they wiped their tuchuses with leaves in the jungle and were swinging from trees and screaming, "Wana, wana!" And they had nothing. They contributed nothing, they did nothing, they created nothing. Nothing. And he's teaching African history courses. History, what history? Anyway, he was a visiting professor at Columbia University, which at that time was one of the leading. Now it's complete dreck because of affirmative action. Become a joke. But Columbia University was one of the leading universities in the United States and in the world at that time. And they make him a visiting professor and let him teach a course there, this Hitler-loving Schwarzer. Stony Brook University. Stony Brook University, which was majority of the students were Jewish there, and you had some very brilliant Jewish students there, but unfortunately, self-hating Jews for the most part. Stony Brook University made him a full professor of African studies. African studies. Mm-hmm. And he was named Poet Laureate of the State of New Jersey by Governor Jim McGreevy, by that queer, queer sissy Governor Jim McGreevy. Made him the Poet Laureate of New Jersey, and as Poet Laureate, he made more Nazi Jew-hating speeches. When he was Poet Laureate of New Jersey, that's when he accused the Jews of being responsible for 9/11, and said that 4,000 Jews didn't show up for work that day because they knew, and they all knew about it. But he was Poet Laureate of New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, poet, this is poetry. By the way, his poems don't even rhyme. His poems are just the ranting of a demented gorilla who doesn't even speak English. His people live in this country 400 years and they still didn't learn how to speak English. And his son, Ras Baraka, notice all the Arabic names. They're all identified with the Arabs to try to, to show that they have their hatred for the Jews and their hatred for the West. Even though the Arabs and the Muslims that they identify with are the ones who started slavery and who were the most brutal slave owners of all in Africa. Look how stupid and ignorant these peanut-sized, with their peanut-sized brains, these affirmative action imbeciles are. These black giraffes who play basketball and have a brain the size of a peanut. Anyway, Ras Baraka was elected, his son, Ras Baraka, was elected mayor of Newark. New Jersey's largest city, Newark. And I could go on and on and on, and all the honors he was given. He was given American Book Award for his works as a Langston Hughes Award, and as well as a Langston Hughes Award, he got awards and benefits and honors and speaking and professor, and he's a professor. And he, this is, let me tell you something. This world is a world of injustice, complete injustice. And unfortunately, the self-hating Jews contribute to that injustice, which is why we need JTF. We got to turn that around. Okay, so let me see here. Let me get back here to where we were before. Thank you very much, Binyamin. And now we go to Chicago Jew, who always has interesting things to say, and writes, and I quote, "Joe Biden is an idiot, and anyone else who doesn't think he is an idiot is also an idiot," unquote. Okay, that's a commentary from Chicago Jew. I agree, and I think that Chicago Jew, we sometimes have differences on our forum with on different issues, but on that issue, I don't think there's any different. I don't think you have any Joe Biden followers on our forum. So I think on that issue, I think everybody agrees. And now we go to David Tu, who writes, and I quote, "Chaim, it is not publicly known, but Adin Steinsaltz has stated that we need dialogue, quote-unquote, with the Muslims. I know that this is strictly going on my word and uncorroborated, but would you be brave enough to condemn him for stating such foolishness," unquote. Well, I don't know anything about it. I know that he's an establishment guy. That I know. And I know that, you know, he was a strong advocate of helping the Jews live better lives in Russia instead of telling all the Jews to get the hell out of that Nazi country and go to the land of Israel, which is what we should do. And he was with Chabad, and I'm completely against Chabad going to countries like Germany and Russia and saying it's okay to live here in Austria and it's okay to live here and it's just as good as living in Israel. Terrible. That is terrible. I'm sorry, that's terrible to do that. And I don't care. I don't care what you say about who said this or what. Terrible thing to do. And he was a strong advocate of, I know that he was a strong advocate of that. By the way, you write about him in the present tense. You say he has stated that we need dialogue with the Muslims. It sounds like you're writing in the present tense. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but he passed away. I think about a year ago he passed away, if I'm not mistaken, if my memory doesn't fail me. Anyway, so, you know, he was an establishment guy, and he had dialogue with the Pope and with the one Jew hater after another, and so, you know, nothing would surprise me, and what can I say? It's sad. Thank you, David, and now we go on to Nekama, who is really, really one of our great people. I mean, one of the really best JTFers. And Nekama writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, I recently read that the late Lubavitcher Rebbe commented after the martyrdom of Rav Kahana that, quote, one of the greatest Jewish leaders in history has fallen, unquote. I hope this was true," unquote. I hope it was true, and there is a video of the Lubavitcher Rebbe giving, you know, when he would hand out the dollar bills at 770 Eastern Parkway, there was a video of him doing it with Harav Binyamin Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, may the memory of this saint be immortalized, Hashem Yikom Damo, may God avenge his blood. Rabbi Kahana's son, Harav Binyamin Kahana, went to the Rebbe and got the dollar and got the blessing of the Rebbe, and the Rebbe called him back and was very, 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 very nice and very, very, showed tremendous respect for Harav Binyamin Kahana. So, you know, so it would sound to me like this story would be consistent. If this is true, and I hope it's true, this sounds like this story would be consistent with what we see on that video, which people can find. I don't know if it's still on YouTube. I know that I saw it, I think, about a year ago, where you see Harav Binyamin and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and it might be in Hebrew. People searching may not find it in English. Maybe in Hebrew, I'm not sure. But still, it's a nice video. It's a beautiful video. And Nekama now writes, and I quote, "Who is worse, Tommy Lapid or Yair Lapid?" Unquote. Well, Tommy Lapid was a vicious Jewish Nazi, and I mean literally a Nazi. I mean he just hated his fellow Jews if they were religious, and preached against religious Jews all the time. He had a television program. He was a host of a television show on Israeli television, a vicious, vicious hater. His son is also a vicious hater, Yair Lapid. Both of them are vicious, disgusting, evil people. And why do I say he was a Jewish Nazi? First of all, some people can say, oh, you shouldn't say a Jew is a Nazi. That's what you... He called the Israeli army. He said the Israeli army reminded him of the Nazis. He said when they destroyed the home of an Arab terrorist, that it reminded him of the Nazis in Yugoslavia. Can you imagine this? He's comparing the Israeli army to the Nazis for destroying the home of an Arab terrorist in Israel. Destroying the home, to me, destroying the home is a joke. All Arab terrorists should be instantly executed, should be killed immediately. But Tommy Lapid, he thought that even destroying the home, which is the type of minor cosmetic joke policy that the Israeli government has, that to him was just as bad as what the Nazis did to the Jews in the Holocaust. This reminded him of the Nazis in Yugoslavia. This is the type of sick person Tommy Lapid was. He used to regularly, and by the way, he regularly called Kahanists Nazis. So I'm calling him a Nazi. He's a real Nazi. He compared his Israeli army to Nazis, and he called Kahanists Nazis. He was the Nazi. And his son, but you're asking who's worse, him or his son, Yair Lapid. Yair Lapid is a little more polished and a little more careful than him, because Yair Lapid wants to become prime minister and may become prime minister someday. He may actually become prime minister next year or two, because they have a revolving agreement with Naftali Bennett. In any event, I think Yair Lapid is worse because Yair Lapid is more dangerous. Yair Lapid, even though Tommy Lapid was more open about his viciousness, Yair Lapid is just as vicious, but more careful and more diplomatic and much more dangerous. And now Nekama writes, and I quote, "What do you make of all of the Arab homicidal shootings?" Unquote. What Nekama is referring to is almost every day you see in the news in Israel, this Arab shot to death another Arab, and this is all the time the Arabs keep shooting and killing each other. Which is, you know, it reminds me, you know, of course we see the same thing with the blacks in the United States. It's the same type of behavior. These are murderous people, vicious, murderous people, who, when they're not, they would like to commit a Holocaust against us, God forbid. If they ever had the power, they would. They would murder every last Jew. They would slit the throat of every last Jew, God forbid. They'd rape every Jewish woman, God forbid. And they would murder every Jewish child and every last Jew. And they would do it with glee. They are vicious, sadistic, jealous, evil people. The worst of the worst. Cruel, as cruel, you can't get any crueler. But when they're unable to do a Holocaust against us, what do? They commit Holocausts even against their own brothers and sisters. So we know if they do it to each other, we know that they're not joking when they promise to do it to us, the hated Jews. Because even to their own Muslim brothers and sisters, look in Syria what happened. 1 million Syrian Muslims slaughtered by their fellow Syrian Muslims in the Syrian civil war. In Lebanon, 300,000 Lebanese Arabs slaughtered by other Lebanese Arabs. In the Iran-Iraq war, over 2 million Muslims slaughtered on both sides by Iran and Iraq, by these two vicious countries. I mean, this is just par for the course everywhere in the Muslim world, everywhere in the Arab world. The Nazi cruelty and savagery and sadism, it's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. And even in a country, a civilized country like Israel, when they're forced to live under Israeli police and with Israeli laws, and the Israeli police do come and investigate and try to arrest them when they do these things, still they go out murdering each other left and right almost every day. They're murdering, this 18-year-old was shot to death, and this 21-year-old was shot to death, and this 43-year-old was shot to death. This is just every day this is happening. Women, children, teenagers, elderly people, just slaughter. Fights between families families end up killing each other. It's just simple. Or even within families, they end up slaughtering each other. It's unbelievable. And so we have to understand the nature of who we're dealing with. And so I say, if they're going to slaughter each other, let them slaughter each other somewhere else. They don't belong in the land of Israel. Thank you very much, Nekama. And again, Nekama is one of our really great people. And now we have another great JTFer, Dr. Dan. Oh, I'm so happy to see you on our Ask JTF format, Dr. Dan. The great Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, how are you? Okay, Baruch Hashem. I hope you're also well, Dr. Dan. And now Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, your thoughts on the current mayoral candidates and the vaccine mandates, unquote. I think the two mayoral candidates are terrible, and Eric Adams is supported Louis Farrakhan and is a complete fraud and a corrupt individual, and just bad news. He's just a bad news person, and no, he's not different from the left, and he's not a very bad guy. That's Eric Adams, and he's the Democrat. And then Curtis Sliwa, the Republican, has no chance of winning, zero chance of winning. And this is a guy who is a liar, who fabricated incidents where he claimed that the guardian angels had done things to protect people on subways. And he had to admit that they were all lies. He had to admit it. And when I was on his program, when I was on his radio program 5 or 6 times, I was a guest on his program, he always was hostile, very hostile to me, and even anti-Semitic. And he suggested that I'm guilty of dual loyalty, which is an anti-Semitic charge. So, his claim to be pro-Jewish and pro-Israel, that's all fake. That's all fake, and just for political reasons and for opportunistic reasons, he claims it. But it doesn't matter. He's not going to get anywhere. Eric Adams will be the next mayor of New York, unfortunately. So it doesn't matter. Dr. Dan now writes, and I quote, how should we feel about blacks killing each other as a byproduct of the far left defund the police, free the murderers, socialist, anti-God, anti-Semitic policies, unquote. Thank you. Well, this is a continuation of what I said to Nekama about Arabs killing each other in Israel. It's the same thing, the same culture. It's a culture of cruelty. It's a culture that I became very familiar with when I spent 5 years in the prison system, where I saw blacks who claimed to be militant blacks and very, really militant and defenders of black rights and black pride, and I'm proud to be black, and this is what I saw them. And what were they in prison for? Selling poison, selling cocaine and heroin and poison to their own children, to their own people, to their own brothers and sisters in their own communities. Just a very cruel, very, very cruel people, very evil people, and this is what they do naturally. This is their natural mindset, to go out, join gangs, because a lot of these are gang-related, the shootings and the killings and the stabbings and the things that go on there now. And they go out and they kill each other, they murder even their own children in the communities. Even 4-year or 5-year old kids are shot to death and killed. It's horrible. It's just horrible what goes on. And they join gangs, which are pure evil. In the gang, by the way, in order to be initiated in the gang, you have to prove your cruelty. You have to prove that you're willing to cut someone's throat or cut their body apart or do terrible things to them. I mean, horrific, or rape a girl. I mean, terrible things. This is the culture. This is what they want to prove that they are cruel enough to do this, and they've proven it. They are cruel enough. Let's just be aware of what we're dealing with, and all the Jews, not all the Jews, but unfortunately most of the Jews, are always supporting them and backing them, and that's really a disgrace. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to Italian Zionist, another great JTFer, who writes, and I quote, what is your opinion of Debbie Schussel? Have you ever met her? Would you approach her to work with you? Thanks, unquote. People on the forum tried to, and she was not interested, and she actually attacked us at one time, said something against JTF at one time. I don't remember the circumstances, but she did say something against us. Whatever. I mean, I don't know what her story is. Whatever it is, she attacked us, and she wanted to show that she's not like JTF. She wanted to show that, even though everybody attacks her the same way they would attack us. The same things they say about us, they say about her. So, but that's what she chose to do, and that was that. I don't remember the exact circumstances of it, but I know that people from our forum, JTFers, wrote to her. When I say approached her, I don't mean met with her. I mean they wrote to her and asked her, and she, I think, in some public way also attacked JTF. So I don't remember the exact details. It may be somewhere on our forum, the details, but I don't remember exactly. Thank you, Italian Zionist. And now we go to another great JTFer, Kalman Ben Menachem, who writes, and I quote, Chaim, did Rabbi Kahana warn the civil rights Jews that they were fighting for their enemies? If so, how did the civil rights Jews respond? It would be interesting to hear some stories that would otherwise remain untold. Thank you, Kalman Ben Menachem. Yeah, of course he did. Of course he said that all the time. All the time. And first of all, Rabbi Kahana felt that Jewish organizations should be fighting for Jews and for Jewish survival, not fighting for blacks in the South. And yeah, these so-called Jewish organizations, the American Jewish Congress, the American Jewish Committee, the Anti-Defamation League, B'nai B'rith, Hadassah, all of these Jewish organizations, they did nothing. They did absolutely nothing, nothing to help the 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. Not one thing. Not one demonstration, not one meeting, not one action, nothing. In fact, they sabotaged the efforts of Ben Hecht and Peter Berkson and the Jabotinsky right-wing activists who tried to save the Jews during the Holocaust. They were the only Peter Berkson, Ben Hecht, they formed an organization which put ads in newspapers and had a play at Madison Square Garden and tried to save the 6 million. They're the only ones that did anything. That right-wing Jewish activist group. And all these Jewish organizations that fought so zealously for black anti-Semites in the South and everywhere else and still fight for them zealously, all of these, they did nothing for the 6 million during the Holocaust, nothing for Soviet Jewry. Until Soviet Jewry, they eventually did things because they were forced to by the JDL. Because thank God, when it came to Soviet Jewry, there was an organization that forced the issue on page one, and we forced them to take action on that issue. But even there, they tried to sabotage, and they were against the Jackson-Vanik Amendment. The Jackson-Vanik Amendment was an amendment which Gentile senators and congressmen put together to say that Soviet trade with the Soviet Union is tied to free immigration. In other words, they were telling the Soviets, you're not going to get trade unless you let the Jews out. How could any Jew be against such a great amendment from Senator Scoop Jackson of Washington and Congressman Vanik of Ohio? The AJC, the UJA, and then all these other, and AIPAC, and all the other, they were against it at first. Until they were embarrassed and forced, you know, because their own members were saying, what the hell is this? How could you be against it? But they were actually, they actually said, no, we have to have detente with the Soviets. We have to have quiet diplomacy. So, you know, these are the worst type of people. They're terrible people. They're evil people who support all of their enemies. And in the end, in the world to come, they're going to be together with their enemies in a very warm place. Thank you very much, Kalman. And now we go to the great Kahana was right. Boy, we got all the great JTFers. And by the way, Kahana was right has over 12,500 posts. Wow. Wow. That's really great. Congratulations, Kahana was right. That is fantastic. And your posts are really excellent posts. Kahana was right writes, and I quote, I understand there are multiple groups among the Hilltop youth that operate with various rabbinical leaders, some Chabad, some maybe from other sects. Could you summarize the different groups and differing philosophies, if any? Does JTF help multiple groups financially? Unquote. I do not know of multiple groups among the Hilltop youth. I think that generally speaking, their philosophy and ideology is pretty similar in the various Hilltops that I'm familiar with. When you say Chabad, there are Chabad rabbis that support the Hilltop youth because the Lubavitcher Rebbe said that we're not allowed to give up land because it will endanger Jewish lives. So there are Chabad rabbis, as would be expected, who support the Hilltop youth. But I don't know of any Hilltop youth who are actually part of Chabad. I don't know any Chabad people who have actually settled in the Hilltop, on the Hilltops. I don't know of any from what I know. Maybe there's something that I don't know. I haven't met every single one of the Hilltop Youth, so it's possible there's something I don't know, but I have not seen that. And I haven't seen a tremendous difference from the Hilltop Youth that I've seen, even on different hilltops. They seem to cooperate with each other. There seems to be a pretty cooperative spirit because they're under constant siege. They're surrounded by hundreds of thousands of Arabs who hate them. They have an Israeli government, an Israeli army, Israeli police that are all hostile to them and constantly persecuting them and destroying their communities and giving them a hard time and protecting the enemies of the Jewish people in Judea and Samaria. So, you know, they're under siege, and they from what I've seen, they do work together, and they seem to have a pretty consistent ideology. Are there sometimes differences of opinion? And of course there are going to be differences of opinion. Of course there are going to be different views among human beings in any situation, among any group of human beings. And these are very intelligent. The Hilltop Youth are very intelligent. They're well-educated in Hebrew. Many of them don't speak English because they learned, they're so strict about being devoted to the land of Israel and Zionism and saving the land that many of them do not speak English. Even their big spokesmen that whom we're in contact with all the time, whom I speak to almost every day, and whom we've and who we transmit support to financially and otherwise, he doesn't speak English. He's the big spokesman who was interviewed all the time on Israeli television and so on, and in the Israeli media, and he doesn't speak English because he learned in a home. His father was also Hilltop Youth. His parents were also Hilltop Youth. And his wife's parents were Hilltop Youth. And all of them learned Hebrew and learned, you know, the devotion to Hebrew and the land of Israel. And so that's the type of ideology we have there. They are wonderful, moral, magnificent people. And I am so proud. I am so proud that JTF is supporting them. And I am so anxious to see them get more support and to do everything we can so that JTF will not be the only group to support them. I hope, God willing, there'll be other groups that will come forward, but right now, we're the only group that is supporting, the only organization that's supporting them, and most of their money comes from us right now. But I'm hoping and praying that we're going to be able to find other sources, and we're doing everything we can to try to figure out ways to bring even more support to them. Thank you, Kahana was right. And by the way, the Kahana was right, asked about multiple groups. I don't know of multiple groups. There are multiple hilltops, but I don't know of multiple groups. And it is possible to contribute directly to a specific hilltop. That's possible. And people should do that. If there are people who don't want to go through JTF, who want to go directly and contribute directly to a hilltop, absolutely, God willing, absolutely, it'll be a blessed thing if you do it. That's also good. But I don't know of multiple groups. That I don't know of. I just know that there are multiple hilltops, and some of them do raise money on an individual basis from certain supporters they have in Israel. So, there are some of them do get some money from individuals in Israel who help them out as well. But as far as I know, most of the money that is going to them, and certainly their public relations campaign and their main campaign, most of it is coming from JTF right now, and that's not good, because we're not an organization with a big budget. So, you know, that's their big problem. Big problem is financial. That's one of their really big problems, and I hope that we can do something to do as much as we can to solve that. Thank you, Kahana was right. And now we go to another great JTFer, EB22, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, when you described the JTF charity in memory of your terrific mother and grandmother, it sounded very familiar to the VJA, Voice of Jewish Activism. Can you please discuss the differences, if any, between the two charities, unquote. Okay, and by the way, when EB22 writes about my terrific mother, that's the quote, EB22 knew my mother and met my mother many times, and I'm sure, like everybody else who knew my mother, it was painful for you to hear that my mother passed away, because she was such a beautiful human being, as you very well know. EB, VJA is tax exempt. In other words, donations that you make to VJA, to the Voice of Jewish Activism, are tax deductible. If you go to PayPal, that's who you're going to be supporting. You're going to be supporting, if you go to our PayPal account on our Hebrew forum, on the Hebrew forum, you go to the PayPal account, you're going to be getting, you can have a tax deduction from Voice of Jewish Activism. On the other hand, the charity of my mother, Malka Bat Meir and Allegra Bat Shlomo Fund is not tax deductible. So you can't write that off on your taxes because that particular fund, and the reason we have one group, JTF and the Malka Bat Meir and Allegra Bat Shlomo Fund, the reason that group, that's not tax deductible, but the VJA is tax deductible. Some people want to contribute to tax deductible organization, which is fine. But we want to also have an organization that's not tax deductible, because an organization that's not tax deductible is one that can also be involved in political organizing and lobbying and activity on behalf, for instance, of the Hilltop Youth. You can't be involved in political activity if you're tax deductible. So that's why we have to have two different groups. But that's the basic difference. That's what I would say is the basic difference between the two groups. They're both nonprofit, by the way. The fund for my mother and my grandmother is nonprofit, and the VJA fund is nonprofit. But you can be nonprofit and not be tax deductible. VJA is both. It's both nonprofit and tax deductible, and the fund for my mother and my grandmother is nonprofit, but it isn't tax deductible. If you make a contribution to that fund, the money will go, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, will go to, all of it goes to Israel. 100% of our budget goes to Israel. You make a checkout to the fund, the money is not going to go. The money is going to go to Israel, but it's not going to be tax deductible. You won't be able to write it off on your taxes. Thank you very much, EB22, and I want to thank everybody for participating in another Ask JTF program. And let's hope and pray that we can make a difference by supporting the Hilltop Youth and by supporting the struggle for the land of Israel. That's what we're trying to do. Unfortunately, no one else understands. Maybe there are people who do. I mean, there are rabbis who issued statements. A lot of prominent rabbis in Israel recently issued statements saying it's very important to support the Hilltop Youth and what they're doing is essential and so on and so forth. But I don't see any money. I don't see any, you know, I see statements, which is wonderful, but I don't see any money. I want to see money. I want to see those rabbis have the ability to give much more money than JTF. I'd like to see some money. But until then, we're going to give money and we're going to fight for them and we're going to do everything we can, because this is the real life and death battle for the survival of Israel. And now JTF is on the front lines. Thank you again. And let me just get back over here. One moment, please. Thank you again. And until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach for JTF.